Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we read your word and as we meditate upon it, that you help us to allow your spirit to change our lives as we apply your word to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to start today by congratulating Paul on his being the poster boy in the Mercury. Well done, Paul. It's great. Let me start by reading the psalm again. We're continuing in our series of psalms, and today it's Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured down on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows a blessing, even life forevermore. First of all, this is a song of ascents. They probably sang or chanted it on the way to the temple in Jerusalem or the tabernacle in David's time. I'd love to have been there. Can't you hear the excitement building for whatever feast it was? Seems to me that much of the Jewish religious festival was celebration and feasting, as it is with Christian tradition. Though in comparison, it seems we are sometimes very restrained, but not always. Then we have the understatement of the year. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Well, yes. And it's wonderful poetry. You get a real sense of the flow of the oil, like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It seems to me that much of Jewish culture compared to ours is almost larger than life. Here's the sort of thing modern pastors carry around with them. It's a little plastic container with some cotton wool in there soaked in olive oil. So if anyone wants to be anointed with oil, we can put our thumb on that and sign them on the forehead or the hands as we pray for them. And that can be profound and meaningful. And it is what God says to do in his word in James. But from the Anglican tradition, it's all very circumspect with minimum of inconvenient mess. Not so for our Jewish forebears. They just upended the bottle on the person to be anointed. But in our Western culture, we don't have to be so circumspect. At a baptism service in our previous church, the baptisms were held mostly during the Easter watch service, ideally after midnight on Holy Saturday, although to have mercy on the congregation, the time was made a few hours earlier. Following the procession of the new fire, we had the baptism by immersion. The church had turned the original entrance into a baptistry complete with waterfall. Well, it is America. A couple of adults, three teenagers and an infant were baptized. After they came out of the water, they were anointed, not by the rector making the sign of the cross on their forehead with water, as we've been doing, but by pouring oil on them. None of them had beards, but if they had, it would have run down over them. As it was, it did run down over their baptism robes. That anointing at baptism is an anointing for ministry, as well as an anointing to make us holy, that is, set apart for the Lord's work. As was Aaron's anointing mentioned in Exodus and Leviticus and referred to in the psalm, it symbolized the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It links unity in fellowship with holiness, and it speaks of a God of abundance and generosity, a God who is lavish in his blessing. The association of ideas here is that this is not just Isn't it great to have a bunch of cobbers who get on well together? Though that is most important. Our mental health is to some extent dependent on being part of a community, having a sense of belonging. When I look through the 10 primary causes of suicide, the thing they have in common is that they all tend to isolate one from the relationships and community. A sense of belonging, of being in community, of being one with others, is essential for our health and well-being. To that end, the Australian Capital Territory Mental Health Foundation has established a festival of belonging. And they could just recommend everyone join a church. But it's important for our individual health and our corporate health to know we belong. But there's an added dimension here. The psalmist, David, is talking about having friends who get on well together under God. For the unity they have empowers their ministry. For ministry, read vocation, relationships. We all minister to one another. And this is especially true if we obey God in just the most basic, fundamental way, by loving God, by loving our neighbours, and by loving, yes, even our enemies. So what is unity? Well, it's not uniformity. Roslyn and I enjoy a high level of unity, to the point now that when there's a break in that unity, we can even feel physically sick as a result until the unity is restored. But we don't necessarily believe exactly the same thing on every point of doctrine or even on every domestic issue. We have very different gifts and different weaknesses. We are not the same. But we're learning that differences may be complementary. Differences can be necessary to provoke each of us to grow into maturity and re-examine our strongly held view on some issue, so we can disagree and still be in unity. It's a matter of our attitude and the honouring of the other. One of the scriptures I found very helpful on this topic was shown me by an old evangelist friend, Jeff Rawlings, and I've shared it here often before and no doubt will again. It's from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says we are to maintain or keep the unity of the Spirit. And later in verse 13, we are to strive after or come to unity in the faith. Jeff's contention was that one can only maintain what one already has, like a car. You can't maintain a car unless you have a car. So logically, the unity in the Spirit is something God has given us in Christ at our conversion. Wherever I travel in the world, whether it's India or Mongolia or America or here, and meet other Christians, almost without exception, there's an immediate bond, unity in the Spirit. But after we get to know each other and we start to look at the application of Scripture to life, then we discover we've interpreted it differently, according to our cultural lens or our family loyalty, or I've discovered even our political loyalty. So coming to unity in faith requires much humility and much hard work on the part of everyone. I think there's no surprise to God in that. In fact, it may even be his design. In the newly birthed church in Acts, the unity in the Spirit is clearly seen. They were of one heart and mind, it says. They've been praying for Peter and John, who were arrested for preaching the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after the release, their release, they prayed again for boldness to preach despite the threat, to which God responded with a repeat of Pentecost power. The building shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The task at hand was to give witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and the opposition it provoked was much bigger than any domestic politics in that little fellowship. It seemed they were wholehearted in their support of the apostles, and they were wholehearted in the care of the vulnerable. If there was a need, then someone would sell their shack or their spare block to meet that need. The money was used, not invested. They were of one heart and mind. It seems to me very much unity in the spirit. And again, Paul gives some clear guidelines for maintaining that procedure in Ephesians 4:2. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Let me read that again. With all lowliness, that's with humility, with gentleness, which is the opposite of aggression, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, not tolerating in anger. It's easy to say, but is it borne out in our words and relationships? Now, a little later, there was an issue in the church. After the halcyon days of the newfound faith, there was a domestic dispute, re the care of widows of different ethnicity, and later still, the theology of circumcision and embracing the Gentile believers, whether or not they had to become Jews first. These were issues of faith. There was a need for strong discussion, for study and teaching, and even the prophetic word. In fact, all the gifts will probably be used to work towards that place of maturity and unity. Paul refers to using all the gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's why we encourage everyone to be part of a small group, Wednesday and Thursday evening Bible studies, or free on Friday, or Sunday evenings, even joining the choir. Places where we discuss the Word of God and apply it to our lives, where we can be taught and wrestle with the issues of life and relationship. I think the in phrase is robust debate. But mind you, not as we see modelled by our secular political leaders. As we do wrestle with these issues, one thing we can be sure of is that we won't always initially agree, and that the test of our unity and our love, sorry, that is the test of our unity and love. It's also the measure of our health as a church community. To not allow disagreement is to try and enforce a universal formula of belief. This is conformity, not unity. It is cultish and not Christian. And to build a defensive wall between disagreeing parties is contrary to the way of Christ. Paul's exhortation is to strive for unity of faith. I believe that with honest sharing, with a willingness to listen, with a willingness to pray listening prayers, and to searching the scriptures, we can come to unity on most things. And if we are willing to give time and effort to that process, we will come to that place of unity in the faith that Paul speaks of. This process should not be dismissed as too difficult or idealistic. It's what we are called to, and it's what Jesus prays for. The purpose of his going to be with the Father, he says, is so that we can be as one in unity, and that we would know his joy within us. John 17:11-13. It may be impossible if we function in the flesh, as we were before we accepted Christ and renounced the old way. That was a way of striving. with the frailty and corruption of our old self. But now Paul says we are new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." If it is true, it has to flow into our relationships. We will apply the things we've heard from God's word here. We will not slander one another. We may have once, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we've been washed, sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If we have a problem with someone, we go first directly to them and not to anyone else. It's principles of Matthew 18. We will prefer one another and try to outdo one another in service, Philippians 2. We'll be treasure seekers, looking for the treasure of the kingdom in earthen vessels of our brothers and sisters. We need new eyes to see that, as Paul prays for us. He says in Ephesians 1:18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. "And God placed all things," he says, "under his feet, and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let me finish with part of Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." The salvation of the world may depend on our being able to live in unity. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we can take seriously the prayer of Jesus and the words of Paul and the principles of Scripture, that we may be able to live in unity of spirit, to maintain that with the love of God and the care of our brothers and sisters, and that we may strive together to unity of the faith. Help us, Lord, to wrestle with the issues before us, with your grace and with your love, that we may come together to your mind on the way forward. And we pray, Father, that the evidence of your love and unity among us may draw all people into your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.